Tonight, we are going to be in Jeremiah chapter 34. Lord, as we take some time to go through your word tonight, I'm so thankful for your precious men and women that you've brought to this place this evening. And I just pray as we open up your word, Lord, we just be refreshed. Lord, we go through this life with so many of its distractions and discouragements and joys and wonderful things. But Lord, sometimes we just need to be encouraged by you. We just need a touch from you. And so I pray that you would instruct us tonight, that you would teach us, Lord, this evening, that we might be more like you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're making our way through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as most of you know by now, is considered a major prophet. And you remember, because I say it every time before we start, so you'll get sick of it, but you'll know it. They're called major prophets, not because they were more important. It doesn't mean Jeremiah was more important than that slacker Joel. That's not what it means. It has all to do with how much they wrote. Joel wrote a little tiny book. Jeremiah wrote a long book, as you know, as we're making our way through it. So those are the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the major prophets. Speaking, you know, chronology wise, we're coming towards the end of the city of Jerusalem. I keep putting this timeline up every single week. Where am I going? Over here. Okay. So 700 was about the year that Isaiah was ministering, 700 BC. Then Babylon came the first time in 605 BC. Daniel at that time was taken into captivity. We're going to look at his book this summer. We're going to get into that book. We're going to slow way down and do the book of Daniel about a chapter at a time. Then the second invasion, the Jews did not do what Nebuchadnezzar told them to do. They wouldn't pay their taxes. They wouldn't be good citizens. So Nebuchadnezzar came again in 597 BC, and Ezekiel was taken into captivity. We'll study his book starting the Wednesday after Easter. Wednesday before Easter is Passover celebration. Wednesday after, we'll start the book of Ezekiel together. Then the third and final invasion, because again, the Jews didn't pay their taxes. They weren't good citizens. So what'd they do? Well, they came back, and Nebuchadnezzar leveled the city, and Jeremiah was left behind to witness all of that. And so this kind of giving you a timeline of where we are in Jewish history. We're heading toward that final date, 586 BC, when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah, living in this time, ministering to this time, we've broken his prophecy into four different parts. Chapter 1 is his mandate. Remember that? Not his lunch outing with Ezekiel, but his mandate in the sense that God speaks to him and says, you have got to tear up. You've got to root out these things that are happening in Jerusalem. So be faithful to me, even though, God's honest with him, you're never going to see any fruit from it. That would be tough to be faithful when God told you that. But Jeremiah was. What a faithful man. Then we have his messages in chapters 2 through 33. That's a series of 9 different messages we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks where God speaks through Jeremiah to different issues going on in Jerusalem, different groups of people that were ministering at that time. He speaks to them about why they're going into captivity, why he would use Babylon, and then eventually that God will eventually restore them. And that brings us tonight to the third part. Next week, we'll get to the final part, which is the prophet's misery. Chapter 52 of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's ministry. But tonight, we are going to look at his ministry. Again, the book of Jeremiah doesn't happen exactly in chronological order. And I don't say that to confuse you. Let me help you explain you. The first chunk there is all the messages he taught, like his sermon library. Now, those sermons were given as he ministered and lived in the city of Jerusalem. So the way Jeremiah is structured is mandate first, call from God, then all his sermons, all the things he did, and then his ministry in which all those sermons were put. You kind of understand? And his ministry broke up really into three parts, and if you're filling out that little notepad there tonight, this would be the first time you can start writing something down. How did his ministry break down? Well, the first thing we're going to see tonight is his ministry before the fall of Jerusalem. He had many years of ministry before Jerusalem was burnt to the ground by King Nebuchadnezzar. Then secondly, we're going to see what happened after the fall. Jeremiah didn't die in the invasion. He was left there to minister, and he has some great ministry that happens, still is in effect. effective, but he's certainly faithful after the fall of Jerusalem. And then the final part of his ministry is his ministry to the nations. He doesn't just minister to Jerusalem, but he has a word for the other nations as well. And we start with the first part of his ministry tonight, the things that Jeremiah did before the fall of Jerusalem. And as you can see in the notes we handed out, there are six different things that Jeremiah highlights in his book that were part of his ministry before the fall of Jerusalem. The first one is located in chapter 34, which is where Jeremiah confronts King Zedekiah. Look with me, if you would, chapter 34, verses 1 through 3, after you fill in the name Zedekiah there. Chapter 34, verse 1, it says, "And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon." The first act of ministry that Jeremiah records in his autobiography about what he did is this important confrontation with King Zedekiah, where he goes to the king and he says, "I got a word from you from the Lord. You think you're listening to all these false prophets, all these deluded prophets, all these guys are going to say, 'Don't worry, king, we'll whoop Nebuchadnezzar.'" He says, "You're listening to them, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Nebuchadnezzar is coming in the gates of the city. He's going to burn the city to the ground. And then as you look at him face to face, he's going to take you into captivity to Babylon." Now, I point this out with you because we dealt with this in 2 Kings, but maybe you've forgotten because I can't really remember what I taught on last Wednesday night. So I'll excuse you if that's the case. But in 2 Kings, we looked at the fact that this often causes some confusion because Jeremiah's buddy, Ezekiel, living at the same time, ministering at the same time, Jeremiah writes a prophecy and he says this about King Zedekiah. He says, "Your eyes shall never see the city of Babylon." If you want a reference for that, that's in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, Ezekiel says, "I'm telling you the truth, bud, your eyes will never see the city." And don't you think that would have kind of made him think, "Hey, I think these other prophets that Jeremiah is all upset about, I think they're right." Because my buddy there, Ezekiel, just told me, "My eyes will never see the city of Babylon." And so, if you're following me, we have two seemingly contradictory statements in the Word of God. Jeremiah says, "You're going to look Nebuchadnezzar in the eyes and you're going to captivity to Babylon." Ezekiel says, "You're never going to see Babylon." What? Contradiction in the Word. Contradiction. Nope, 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 nope. Write this reference down. I'll read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Listen carefully. You can turn there if you can turn quickly. "And it came to pass," 2 Kings 25, "it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it and around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people or the land. And the city was broken through, and the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is in the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around the city. And the king went by the way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And his army was scattered from him, so they took the king. They brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. They pronounced judgment on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze feathers, and took him to Babylon." Oh! You mean God's word is right every time it speaks? Even if we look at it and say, "Now those two things don't seem to make sense. I don't see how God's word can say that. And at the same time, it means that. You know what that really means? It means you and I have too puny a brain to really understand it. And I don't mean that mean to you. I say that to me as well. Because I often have times I'm reading through the word and I think, I don't get it. Lord, that doesn't seem to line up with what I know about your character. And if I'm smart, I'll say, well, I'm just going to file that away in the need more information drawer. Because here's what I know that I know that I know. God's word is true. God's word will always come to pass. Whether I understand it, agree with it, or get it, it doesn't matter. God's word is good and it'll come to pass. Zedekiah could have sat there and said, oh, you guys are confused. The Bible people are confused. You say I'll never see Babylon. You say I'm going to look him in the eye and I'm going to go. What doesn't make any sense? And as he stood there with his eyes being plucked out, I wonder if Zedekiah thought, oh, that's what Ezekiel meant, that I would never see Babylon with my eyes. Sad. God's word always comes to pass. The second event, also there in chapter 34, Zedekiah, again is the answer to your fill-in blank there, Zedekiah does not let the slaves go free. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 34. It says, this is the word that came from Jeremiah from the Lord after the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should be set free, his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. And now when all the princes and all the people had entered into the covenant, heard that everyone should set his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, that they obeyed and let them go. But afterwards, when they changed their minds, they made male and female slaves return, and they had set free, and they brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with you, your fathers, in the day that I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set his Hebrew brother free, and all that has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. Then they recently turned and did what was right in my sight. Every man proclaimed liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, which you had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. With Babylon bearing down upon Jerusalem, the word of the Lord came forth, let those slaves and captives go free. Why do you want them in subjection while the city's being burned to the ground? Just let those men and women go free. And at first, Zedekiah obeys. He lets and declares all the slaves there in Jerusalem, they need to go free. But then he has a change of heart and he turns right around and puts them back into captivity. And God says to Jeremiah, you go talk to Zedekiah and tell him he's doing a poor job of representing me and who I am and how I feel toward these people. And because he's misrepresenting me and he's putting all these people into captivity, well, therefore I'm going to put him into captivity. And in reading this, friends, I can't help but think of how you and I are tempted to act on occasion. What do I mean? God has forgiven you and I so much, hasn't he? Man, just a minute of reflection to how maybe this week has gone, or this month has gone, or the last couple of years, if you're a goody two shoes, it won't take you too long before you think, wow, God has forgiven me so much. But then God says, that's how I've treated you. I've set you free. You need to go forgive others. Oh, that's where the hard work comes in. I love to accept God's forgiveness for me. Love it. Love it. Love it. But extending forgiveness to others, but I've been wronged. I've been hurt. As humans, we have a problem with forgiveness, don't we? You're not the only one. I think of Peter there in Matthew chapter 18. He comes to the Lord and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And you remember his statement, 70 times seven? And let's not give Peter a bad time. 70 times seven, if my math's correct, that's 490 times. That's a lot of forgiveness for one person for the same events 490 times. That's a serious issue. that's 490 times. If I had been wronged twice, three times, oh, that's it. Grace runs out. 490 occasions, that's a lot of love. But what did the Lord say? No, I got it wrong. He said seven times. That's still a lot. But then God says 70 times seven. God says, but he didn't mean 490, like you stop at 489. He says, you just keep forgiving. How do I know that? Because then he tells a parable. He tells a parable and he says, you understand this king had forgiven this guy $1 million debt. And yet that same guy, once he had been forgiven, he goes to those that owed him $1,000. And he shook him down and put him in prison. Now, $1,000 is a lot of money. If someone owed me $1,000, I'd come collecting. But this guy had just been forgiven $1 million. And the king heard how he treated his fellow servants who owed him so much less. And it said it angered the king. And Jesus is telling this parable so you and I will get an insight into the heart of God. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven me. He's washed our sins away. And as we're going to study in a couple weeks when we get to that part in Matthew chapter 7 or 6, he says, therefore, I need to do what? I need to forgive others because you and I have been forgiven so much. Zedekiah would not let the captives go free, and therefore, he became a captive. Event number three, recorded in Jeremiah's autobiography here about his life, is lessons from the Rechabites. The what? The Rechabites. It should be up on the screen if you... Yeah, Rechabites. There it is. Look at chapter 35 with me. The word which the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the day of Jehoiakim, king of Josiah, king of Judah, or son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. And speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Some of you like this chapter. Verse 3. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, this is not the same Jeremiah, of Hasmonah, his brothers, and all the men of the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, and the sons of Ilda, and a man of God, in the other chamber, the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, and the son of Shalom, and the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. And they said, we will drink no wine. Why? For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor shall you have any of these, but all your days shall be dwelling in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all of our days. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, not to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed, but we have to dwell in tents and have obeyed and done accordingly to all that Jonadab our fathers commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem, for we fear the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah saying, why is this weird story happening? Why? Well, look what he says. Thus says the Lord, verse 13, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commands. But although I have spoken to you, rising early, speaking, you did not obey me. I've also sent you to all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded me, but this people have not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I bring on Judah and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. The lesson of the Rechabites. God says, Jeremiah, go find these Rechabites. This group of people that were living in tents there in Jerusalem. Easy to spot. The dudes on the corner there in the tents. Go get them. Bring them into the house and give them bowls of wine. And tell them, drink up, Rechabites. So Jeremiah, obviously confused, wouldn't you be? Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'll obey you. I love Jeremiah. Even when God asked him to do something crazy, he's like, okay. And so brings him in the house, sets these bowls of wine before him and says, God told me to tell you, drink up. Now again, put yourself in the Rechabite sandals. They know that Babylon is at the gates, literally. They know the days are few before that they're going to survive. If there was any time to break their vow, this would be it. Hey, we're going to die tomorrow. So what does this matter tonight? Here we go. If there was any justification, that night was the night. What do these Rechabites do? They say, nope. Because way back when, our dad, Jonadab, who was the son of Rechab, who, by the way, was a descendant of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So this is a direct descendant of Moses' father-in-law. He says, our forefathers, they told us, don't have a light touch with this world. Don't build houses. Don't plant fields. Live in tents. Be a sojourner, like Abraham. Just be a sojourner and do not partake of those things that can lead to worldly activity. And these guys said, amen, amen. And so God then says, I knew that's what they would do, Jeremiah. So now say to my people, how can these guys obey their sinful father, Jonadab, with the instruction he has given them, but my people won't listen to me? How come these guys can obey an earthly father, but my kids won't obey their heavenly father? Good point, Lord. You know, I often think some of the same things sometimes. You know, it's every Saturday morning, every Saturday morning, I'm having my day off. I'm enjoying a nice breakfast, and it doesn't fail. I just get it situated right there. Some golf is on the TV. That's a Saturday morning for me. And all of a sudden, ding dong, dog goes crazy. We'd like to share with you about another testament of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Or if it's not them, ding dong, ding dong. Hello, we're from the Watchtower Society. Or ding dong. Somebody is at every Saturday morning. And though I say, well, okay, and if the Lord leads, talk for a second. But here's the deal. So often when we say, hey, we're going to go to Shadow Ridge and we're going to hand out stuff door to door. We've got a church of 1,200 people. And you know how people show up? 12. I'm being honest. But that's just what happens. And we go, well, I'm not into that kind of stuff. Or another example, the Muslims, 5 times a day, they're praying and going before the Lord. Now you say, Pastor Jason, this is a poor illustration because they're doing it for legalistic reasons. They're working their way to heaven. That's why they're out there on Saturdays. That's why they're praying 5 times a day. They don't understand grace like I do. Listen, I know their motivations aren't good. And we're not doing things so that we can earn our way to heaven. But don't you and I have a love relationship with God? Shouldn't our love relation God motivate us at least similarly to those that have a legalist relationship with their God? I'm just saying. I think the Lord would say to us, look, I love you guys. I love you. I love your heart for me. I love that you're here on a Wednesday night. Love it. But can you follow me like these people follow their false God? Can you be devoted to me like these people follow a lie and a delusion? Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. Oh, man. Let the Lord speak to us and speak to our hearts tonight. The fourth event, Jehoiakim, as your notes say there. What book do they burn? They burn the book of Jeremiah. Oh, how can we have it? Well, let's look together. Chapter 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write in it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from that day which I spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. This is why we have the book of Jeremiah, by the way, this command right here. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God is still trying. He's still trying to reach out to the people of Jerusalem. And his latest effort is to say, Jeremiah, write down everything. Write down every message, 9 of them. Write down every message. Write down your mandate. Write down all the ministry that's been going on. Write it all down, Jeremiah, and then preach it to the people. And if you read the rest of the chapter, here's what happens. Jeremiah obeys. He writes down the book that we have before us tonight. And then he goes preaching it. And the princes, they hear it, and revival starts to break out in their hearts. They start to say, wow, we need to turn. We need to get right with God. What are we doing? And they bring the book of Jeremiah, from Jeremiah, to the king. What does the king do? Oh, the king is not so blessed. He's not so revived. The king actually takes a sword and starts cutting up the book like he's a little kindergartner. And then if that's not enough, he sets it on fire. Just like, let me cut it up and then burn it. Like that's what he does. And he's convinced that because he's cut up the word of God and burned the word of God, that the word of God has gone away. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. You see, he doesn't make it any better for himself. Verse 32, it says, then Jeremiah, last verse of chapter 36, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Barak, the scribe, the son of Neri, who wrote it, all the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. You see what happens? Jehoiakim says, I'm getting rid of this Bible. I'm getting rid of this book. I'm going to set it on fire. And God goes, I don't know what he's doing. Just write it again. In fact, I got some more stuff to say now. He's trying to get rid of the word of God. Not only does he not get rid of the word of God of Jeremiah gets bigger. It becomes a longer book. Thank you so much, Jehoiakim. We could have been done last week. But you did it, and now the book got longer. But I just share this with you tonight because, listen, I know you interact with people, and you just... they attack the word of God. I know there's people in this church right now, they're facing professors in their college that just, oh, you're a Christian, huh? Well, I'm determined to destroy your faith. I know that's going on in this church. I've prayed with people that's going on in this church right now. Happened to me when I was in college. I get it. There are people at your work that say, oh, that's ridiculous. It's never going to... Friends, no matter who comes against it, no matter who tries to cut it up or burn it, can we be reassured tonight? The word of God is going nowhere. Nowhere. In fact, I know you know this, but Voltaire, the 17th century philosopher, he boasted in his day, I am going to destroy the word of God within the next 50 years. He was so into himself, he thought through his philosophizing that 50 years from that date, there would be no more Bibles. People would throw out that junk and never consider it again. This is in the 17th century, so you saw how it went. But more than being non-successful, hear this. Voltaire's house is now where they print and store Bibles for the International Bible Society. I love it. It's so awesome. Here's Voltaire. The Bible's gone. It's like, I'm going to be stacking Bibles where you sleep when you're long off the scene. Because listen, I know those professors are intimidating. I know your educated uncle just seems so... Can I share you something? The word of God will stand forever. The promises he's made to you will stand forever. Forever. Don't fear, precious flock. Instead, just keep praying. Keep praying for those people who are antagonistic toward the word. Because you know what so often is happening? The reason they're cutting up the Bible is not because they're intellectually convinced it's not. That's not why. You know why they're cutting up the Bible? Because it's cutting them up. Because it's cutting their, it's confronting their sin. It's dealing with their heart, and we don't like to be confronted. So keep praying, keep praying. I will never forget when I was in high school, I had every class with this kid named Mike Boyle, every class. And this kid was so antagonistic towards Jesus. I was the leader of the Christian club my senior year. So I was target number one. I mean, anything we were talking about in class had to do with, you know, evolution. He'd just turn around and say, "How do you feel about that?" Just boisterous with his mocking of Christianity, a student. And again, I had every class with this kid. There were 600 seniors in my high school class. I didn't have a class with any of my friends. Not once, not one time. But this guy sat right in front of me, B.D., Boyle Duff, in every single class. When I would teach at the Christian club, no joke, he would walk in and throw stuff at me while I was teaching. This was this kid. So, fast forward a few years, I traveled back to Fresno, California, where I spent my junior and senior year of high school. And there I was teaching at the youth group that I had graduated from. And as I'm teaching, I see Mike Boyle walk in and sit down in the back. Now I'm thinking, how do you know I was here? I've been gone for 5-6 years. How did he know we didn't? I'm not a famous guest speaker. No, this isn't on the radio. Like, I don't, how did he show up? I don't get it. And then as he sat there after the service, he starts making a beeline to me. And I'm like, I'm waiting for whatever stuff's going to come out of his pocket, hanging on my face. And instead of throwing, he gives me a hug. And he says, "Brother, brother, brother." And he goes to tell me how a couple years after graduation, he hit rock bottom and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he apologizes. He's like, "I am so sorry for every," and he's in the kingdom. That's the Jesus you and I serve. That's the Jesus you and I serve, friends. Man, like Peter Denham shared with our kids in chapel this week, he said, I love it. Nothing is final when Jesus is in the picture. Amen. Amen, Pete. Nothing's final when Jesus is in the picture. Keep praying for those people. Keep after those people. The fifth event, Jeremiah is put into prison. He's put into prison. Look at chapter 37. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of the Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jerukal, the son of Shelemiah. I should really be a professional pronouncer of names. I'm thinking of changing careers. And Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, and the priest and the prophet Jeremiah, got those down, said, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. And Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." In other words, God's saying, this is a sure thing. Verse 11, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there by the name of Idra, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah said, "False. I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Idra seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon of the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." This, event number 5, is Jeremiah's put into prison. The people, even the king, they want Jeremiah to give them the word of the Lord. So he tells them, "You're going into captivity in Babylon. Don't trust Egypt. Don't trust in their deliverance. Just go into the land." They don't want to hear it. They even drum up this false charge of him defecting, and they throw Jeremiah in a dungeon. But then notice verse 17. The king still comes to him and says, is there any word of the Lord? I just picture Jeremiah saying, "I can't win with these guys." "Yes, there is. You're still going into captivity." Why? Because the word of God doesn't change. When you're sharing the word, it's not always easy to share the word. Do you realize this weekend we're dealing with the subject of divorce and remarriage? I'm having a wonderful time preparing this study for this weekend. Oh, some of those things are hard to say. Not mean. If you're going to come this weekend, listen, if you're contemplating divorce, you've got to be here this weekend. If you've been divorced, you've got to be here this weekend, because I think the Lord wants to put his arm around you and encourage you. But this is not an easy thing to say, but guess what? Guess what? We've got to say it, because the Lord doesn't change his word. If you've got a friend and you're the only one that's speaking truth into their lives, they've got the rest of their friends telling them, "Do this, go there, do that." And sometimes you sit there and go, "Lord, I'm the only voice." No, you're not. Because you see, you are just reflecting what God has told you in his word to say, and his word doesn't change. Jeremiah was thrown into prison, slapped around. I can just see him coming back. What is the word of the Lord? It hasn't changed. This city is going to be burnt to the ground. You keep telling people the truth, in love, of course, but you keep telling people the truth, because whether or not you get it, you understand it, here's what I know to be true. In the end, God's word will be true and every other person a liar. You stick with the truth of God's word. I just believe that is a word for someone here tonight. You're sharing something with your kids, they don't want to hear it. You're sharing something with a coworker, they don't want to hear it. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't fire and brimstone. That's not what I'm saying. You just keep lovingly tell them the truth. But no one else is. Then you be the only voice, just like Jeremiah. Because in the end, they're going to see Jeremiah was right and everybody else was a liar. Why? Because Jeremiah was just giving them the word of God. The word of God doesn't change. The sixth event, the final event of his ministry, is Jeremiah is freed from prison. Look at chapter 38. Oh, more names. Here we go. Now, Sephaniah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jehiel, the son of all these guys. Let's get to verse 2. Thus says the Lord, "He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. And thus says the Lord, this city surely will be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, and he shall take it." Therefore, the princes said to him, "Please, let this man be put to death, For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remained in the city, and the hands of the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against him. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchanah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, and Jeremiah sank into the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Egyptian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in a dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He's likely to die from hunger in that place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Egyptian, the Ethiopian, something, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took men with him, went to the house of the king under the treasury, and took their old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits and under the ropes. And so Jeremiah did so, and they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then, verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Jeremiah knows what he's doing. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of the house of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, the city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you will not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape their hands. The final event of the ministry of Jeremiah is he is freed from this prison dungeon. Jeremiah's preaching got him landed in the dungeon, and although it seems all is lost there, this man, Ebed-Melech, comes to his rescue. Now, this man was an Ethiopian. What does that mean? It means he wasn't a Jew. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. He was not a prince. He was just a man used by God. And for that reason, I think he is interesting to consider. Why? Maybe you feel like a nobody. Maybe you feel like there's no way God can use you. Maybe you say to yourself, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a worship leader, I don't understand these things. What can God do with me? Notice this man, a normal guy that God used greatly. How did he use him? First of all, he went to the king. You know, you can go to the king. No, Obama would never take my phone call. When I said go to the king, you thought of Obama? Are you kidding me? No, no, no. You can go to the King of Kings. You, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what race you are, what your sin situation has been, you can go to the Lord and cry out for this person, that need, that opportunity. You can go to the king. This guy goes to the king, and then he practically serves Jeremiah. He lifts him up. He does what he can. And notice how gentle he is. He doesn't stick the rope down there and say, come on, put it on. Get it. He takes little cloth and rags and put that under the ropes and put it under your arms. He's so gentle. And I love this picture. You want to serve people? You want to minister to people? You want to be effective for the kingdom of God? Start praying for them. Start interceding for these people that you love and you want to reach. Start praying for them and then practically do something about it in love and gentleness. Sometimes we can, you know, I've prayed for you. Now stop what you're doing. That doesn't help anybody with gentleness. But do something. Get involved. Be part of the solution in people's lives. Do you hear me, precious church family? So often we're so good to say, that person needs to change, right? We're so good at saying, that person needs to be confronted, okay? But then what? We want other people to do it. Listen, if God has made you aware of a need, maybe, just maybe, He wants to make you part of the solution. And it doesn't matter what your training is. It doesn't matter what gift set you have. You go to the King, you talk it over with Him, and then you get involved in people's lives. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick it up in chapter 39 next week. We're going to turn what was one long study into two long studies. Just kidding. Next week we'll have so much time for extra worship. And we got time tonight. Love it. I think that's enough for tonight. Enough to chew on of these six different aspects of His ministry. Next week we'll get into what happens to Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. We will get into the fact of the prophecies He gives to the other nations. Some really, really fascinating stuff. You can save that outline for next week as well if you want. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we will get into Lamentations and the misery that Jeremiah faced watching his city burn to the ground. But Father, we come before You tonight. Instead of rushing through those last few chapters, I just pray that You would do what You want to do in our hearts right now. Lord, there is enough for us to chew on and consider this evening. Truly, Lord, You called Jeremiah to be faithful with a message that never changed. Whether it was a king that whispered into his ear, what's the word of the Lord? Or whether he was preaching to the people, the truth never changed. And I pray, Lord, even though kings try to cut it up and set it on fire, Lord, Your word endured. I pray, Lord, that would hit right to our hearts tonight. That we would be reminded, Lord, that Your truth, Lord, it's not going to be edited someday. It's not going to be adapted to fit the culture, Lord. You've said what You said because You mean it to be true, and it's spoken with a heart of love. And so I pray whatever Your word is to us tonight, a lot of us come into this room and we know You've been speaking to us about this subject. You've been speaking to us about that subject. And there's something in some of us, Lord, that kind of, well, what about this? What about that? We kind of want to skirt around what You're doing in our lives. And I pray You just remind us of this truth tonight. That You've spoken Your word into our lives, not because You're mad at us, not because You hate us. You've spoken Your word into our lives because You love us and You know it's best for us. And so, Lord, Your word is not going to change. I pray that what would change would be our hearts, that we would be submitted to You. And if it's not the precious men and women sitting in this room that need to hear that, Lord, I pray that You would change the hearts of those we're ministering to that don't want to hear it. Lord, that seem to be cutting up the word of God because it's cutting them up. And I just pray that You would soften hearts and tear down walls and that Your word would do in their hearts what You breathed it in existence to do, to divide between the joints and the marrow, to bring life. God, may Your word bring life in our hearts tonight. And we will give You the glory that You so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.